So I just got back from Cuba. And for those who don't know much about Cuba, I've been there quite a bit. In our church, we raise a lot of money to build a church there. And that project has started, the foundation and slab. But there's just one problem with going to Cuba. You are disconnected from the rest of the world. And if you have been following the news, you might know that they were without power for a significant time last week. And so, praise God, we had been saving up gas, which is something that you have to do there, and we ran a generator for our project. And so we were able to get enough of that completed that there's several men returning in 10 days with 28 Cuban brothers that are going to build that church. Praise God. But I can tell you it was the hardest trip I've ever had there. And so there was some recovery that came with that. I also couldn't talk to really anybody. It just so happened that my phone would send out texts to Android users. It was the weirdest thing in the world. And my wife started a new job this last Monday, and I'm like, I just want to be able to reach out and tell her I'm praying for her, hope she has a good day. And so I text Ted, and so there might have been an I love you, Aaron, in there, but like, hey, please send this off to my wife. And I get to Miami, turn my phone on, and next thing you know, I have 14 voicemails, probably somewhere around 65 text messages, a lot of emails, and I'm just sifting through it all, a little overwhelmed, as you can imagine. And my wife texted me and said, Charlie Kirk's been assassinated. And it hit you like a ton of bricks. Now, I didn't follow him regularly. You know, I saw his stuff online from time to time. But you hear these things and it hits the heart a particular way. And, you know, the things that I did know about him was that he stood more than anything for two things, faith and family. And he opened the door to dialogue, which honestly is a very tough thing to do in this world. And he spoke through a biblical worldview. And what I have learned that as a believer, that if you're going to stand for the word of God, you have to learn that sometimes you're going to be hated for your opinions. Jesus, in fact, said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And Jesus also teaches us to bless those who persecute us. And here's the thing. No matter what political side of the aisle you're on, when things like this happen, our flesh cries out for retribution, doesn't it? It's like so many times our flesh, it demands some kind of payback. And I was sitting there thinking about the Apostle Stephen. The Apostle Stephen was pulled in front of the Jewish council and he was asked to give account. And he told them that they're the ones that put Jesus to death, which was true. He spoke with 100% truth and he spoke with 100% grace. The Jewish council, they found him guilty of being a follower of Christ, and they drug him outside of the town, and they stoned him. And if you don't know the process of stoning, they throw a bunch of small rocks and knock him and beat him down until he can no longer get up, and then the process ends with dropping a large boulder on their head. As Stephen is being knocked down to the ground, he is given a glimpse of heaven. He sees Jesus. And the words out of his mouth are, don't hold this sin against him. That's hard. That's so hard. But here's what I know when I look through the lives of those who walk in biblical truth. If we stand for the truth, if we are 100% truth, 100% grace, we're going to find that there is flesh that resists it, because my flesh resists the truth all the time when it calls me out. And I want to know that I am constantly walking in the grace of Jesus Christ also. And I have to open up the door to the possibility that there's some that's not going to like what I have to say. And what I'm calling on you to do as believers in Christ, stand on your convictions for what the Spirit of God has spoken to us through His Word. Don't shy away from it. But here is the key. Be 100% truth, standing on the Word of God, and be 100% full of grace that flows from Jesus Christ. And we have to approach life this way. And we need to do it without shame, because if my faith is genuine faith, then I know that it is not about this life. Yeah, it is about how we live for Christ, but I am looking toward something greater. I am looking toward an eternal reward. And I am on this path that I want to honor Jesus Christ with my life. And so I am going to live 100% truth and 100% grace. Church, who's with me? Amen. So what we need to do this week, we need to pray for a broken world. You know what? Justice should always be served. No question. But I would ask you, in praying for everyone affected by this, pray for the shooter and his family as well. The lives that are affected is just devastating. It's devastating. And here's the thing I know about God. God is not the author of these things, but He can come in and allow His glory to shine in people's lives. And that's what I'm praying for. So, church, if you could agree with me in prayer over this, because I want revival in our nation. I want revival taking place around the world. And we have to, as a church, the only way those things are achieved is when we unify hearts together in Christ. So if you could stand up with me, we're going to pray right now for that very thing. Father God, we come to You. Lord, we look to You as the author and finisher of our faith. God, our heart does not rest in the world. Our hope does not rest in the world, but it is in eternity with You. And God, so we look to You as the one who leads and guides and directs. And God, when we speak out about who You are, God, may we operate in 100% truth and 100% grace without fear of the consequences, knowing that, God, Your word needs to go out. And Lord, You are transforming lives. Lord, it is not our ability, it is not within our ability to change people, but God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, as we just sow seed into people's lives, Lord, You can do a transformative work, and we cry out for that in Jesus' name. Lord, for all those that are affected by the tragedy of the past week, and as Kelton referred to, all the things that have been going on lately, Lord, it is clear that evil is in the land. And God, we first and foremost lift up a wife and two children that are suffering the loss of their father. And Lord, for the many friends and family that have been affected by this, but God, more than anything, and all the students that witnessed this, but Lord, even more so, God, for the family of the shooter and the shooter himself, God, Lord, You have the ability to reveal Yourself to them and draw them in. And God, the cross is available to anyone who calls on the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we embrace that truth and that hope is for everyone, because we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Lord, may we be men and women, first and foremost, of Your Spirit. May we walk in that daily. And may the world witness a loving God who created them and sent His Son to die for them. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, church. Thank you, church. You may be seated. You know, it is today is a privilege and an honor. We have been very proactive in this church about raising up leaders. And that has been a large focus of ours. And we have been taking some students through InStay, and we're looking at, hey, who wants to preach? Who wants to learn to teach? And we're sitting down with them and training them. And you heard over the summer, 5-minute messages. And we went to several and we said, hey, do you want to try and preach a full message for the first time? It's a frightening thing. Now, here's the thing. This person has preached many times before, just never in front of you. And he is a child of this church. And so I've known him since birth. And it's exciting to watch him grow up and become the young man that he has become. Everyone, let's welcome Nathan up as he delivers God's word today.
Morning, church. All right, so I have good news and bad news. Kind of as he referenced, this is my first time preaching in front of you guys. And so when I agreed to this, they told me I had about 45 minutes to fill. That's not going to happen. All right, that's good news. Bad news is I see lots of new faces that I don't know. If I struggle, just know this isn't normal. Okay? Also comical, being called a child of this church. I'm 27 now. That dates Aaron a lot. So, but no, I am excited to be up here today. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nathan Walker. I lead the young adults group, small group here at the church. Me and my wife do that. Mary, who's over there, right there, yes. We have two beautiful children, Willow and Weston. One is two, one is not even one yet. So household is crazy, life is crazy, but that's all right. So with that, I kind of want to get a story just a little bit about myself. So many of you know, as I just referenced, that I became a dad in 2023. And being a dad is everything that I thought it could be and more. It's amazing. I love it. It is pretty much my life now. And, you know, growing into it, I grew up with really good parents. Both of them also, I believe, are children as a church. And also, so my dad's back there. And he's like the biggest introvert in the world. So if I get everybody to turn around and wave to him, he is going to hate that. Yes. All right. And so, but yes, I grew up with amazing parents. They taught me the way of the Lord. You know, I don't think you'd do a whole lot better than them. And so, you know, going in, having a child in 2023, I was like, I got this. All right. I wasn't that bad, so it can't be that bad. So I grew up being able to watch them and see the things that they taught me and the things I was able to pick up along the way. But, you know, there are some things that, you know, I feel like I could tweak and improve. You know, I can make a little better. And so, you know, I took what I've watched from them, what I've learned from them, and I took what I thought was really good ideas. You know, I kind of fuse it together, and I got a perfect plan. All right? It's going to go great. Fast forward to when we had Weston in 2023. First year, I was absolutely right. I was on top of the parenting world. Everything was good. Weston was a great child. But I don't know. About 1.5 years, something happened. Something, like, broke. My perfect parenting technique just, it failed miserably. And so if you see a little blue blur sprinting around here after service, that'll be my son. But that's okay. Just don't mind him. But, no. So once we kind of get into that, he, you know, he becomes a little agent of chaos. And we have to kind of learn different ways to discipline him. Because the stuff we tried first, he looked at us in the eye and laughed at us. So, you know, that was definitely a learning curve. And eventually, you know, we kind of found some things that worked that he obviously didn't like and didn't enjoy. And, you know, it's unfortunate because I don't like doing it. And when it happens, he looks at me like I'm betraying him. It's the worst cry you've ever heard in your life. I mean, you would think I was abusing him some way. And so, no, it's awful. But the fact is, I have to tell him, like, hey, don't play with knives. Or, hey, don't stick your finger in an electrical socket. Or, please do not put the plugged-in hairdryer in bathwater. So, never thought I'd have to say those things, but here we are. And so, it's not that my son is bad. He's not. He's a really good kid. He's anything I could ever ask for. But the fact is, I'm trying to keep this little tiny human alive and safe. Like, that's all I'm trying to do. And, you know, he doesn't see that. He just sees that I'm being a jerk. But our relationship with God isn't all that different. And so from there, I want to go into our main passage. And it's going to be John 16, 8 through 10. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. In the coming judgment, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. For context here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven about the Holy Spirit coming. And you'll notice in verse 8, Jesus is talking about something interesting, that the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and incoming judgment. And that's this morning's focus, everybody's favorite Sunday, Conviction Sunday. So, yeah, exciting. So, today I want to kind of dive in to what that means for us and what that looks like in our lives. But with that, I am going to open us up in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. God, I thank you for everyone's here. God, I pray right now you just open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word. God, and our hearts would be affected by you, Lord, and that we would draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, to understand conviction, I think a good place to start is a definition of the word. And where do you go if you don't know what something means? You Google it. And so this is what Google came up with. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit in making someone aware of their sin, God's righteousness, and God's judgment, leading to repentance. So that's right out of our main verse. I mean, almost word for word on the second sentence. And I kind of pinpointed three ways that Christ will do this, is that number one, through the word, reading the word, when we see things in our lives that do not measure up to the standard, we get convicted that way. Hearing the word the exact same way, or other times we just may be out and about in life and we do something and we just feel a tug in our heart and know that even if it doesn't seem inherently sinful, it's not something that God wants for us. And that is very much the Holy Spirit and something we should heed. And what I hope to relay today is that conviction is an integral part of the gospel. It applies to our lives if you are a Christian, and it applies to your life if you're not a Christian. So I got a little bit for everybody, so just bear with me. So our first point of this is going to be resistance to conviction. Overall, I think conviction gets a pretty bad rap. It can be a tricky subject, especially in the American church. We live in a society that likes to tell people what they want to hear. We like to be people pleasers. It's our culture. It's what we do. And frankly, I believe it stems from a misunderstanding of the gospel. If we understood the value, we wouldn't continue to affirm to people that you can do whatever you want and pretend that it pleases God, because it doesn't. What I mean by this is, you know, I personally have some Christian friends who have told me that they stopped going to a church or churches because they don't like the way it makes them feel. They didn't like the feel of conviction on their heart. They just wanted to be told that they were doing well and they were doing what they were supposed to do. And so to kind of counteract that, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Paul, this is Paul speaking here, and he speaks of two different kinds of sorrow, and the first kind is godly sorrow, and that is conviction. The second time kind that he's talking about is worldly sorrow. Another words that I think could be synonymous with this would be either shame or condemnation. And this is something that will kill your soul and leads you away from God. Living in it will just bind you, and it does no good for you. And unfortunately, many times we look around and we see the sin and mess that we're in, and instead of repenting or acknowledging our sin, we run to either social media, which are echo chambers, or maybe our favorite Reddit subgroup that tells us actually we're the victim in our situation and it's not our fault. And while we do that, we harden our hearts to God's conviction. So I identified some things that can show the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The first thing I came up with is worldly sorrow will cause an emotional response in the moment, but as soon as the emotion subsides, you return to the action. In some ways, I kind of see it as like having like a pet tiger or a pet lion, right? You think you can tame it. You think you can handle it. You know, you put a leash on it. And God's saying, you know, I want to take that from you, but we think we can control it, even after it's bit us over and over again. But God just wants to take it. He doesn't want you to try and tame those things. Worldly sorrow avoids consequences or responsibility for actions. And we all know someone like that at work too, right? Somebody that's not their fault ever, right? Or it's like a social media apology, or it's like, I'm sorry something I said offended you. It's not actually sorry. It's like, it's actually your fault that you're offended, right? We don't bear the responsibility. We don't bear the consequences. Worldly sorrow causes condemnation and doesn't lead us back to Christ. It makes us hide. I want to touch on those two points because we are saved and there's no more condemnation after salvation for our sin. Christ has paid your bill and you are free of it. Romans 8:1 makes this clear. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he does not condemn, but he does it out of love and grace. So, I think we made the point that conviction is not condemnation. So then the question is, what is conviction for? What is its purpose? And conviction, viewed from the correct perspective, is beautiful and it's life-giving. God is promising to take you as you are, but not leave you there. As a Christian, there's no shame in conviction. God is using conviction as an invitation to go deeper with him, to have a closer relationship. He's working on the things that keep you from him. He's trying to remove the sins and the actions that separate you further. In Acts 2:37, this is Peter speaking. Peter's words pierced her heart, and he said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that promises to you and to your children and to those far away. All who have been called by the Lord are God." So to piggyback off this, I want to go back to just touch base back with our original verse when it's talking about who the Holy Spirit is convicting. It's convicting the world of its sin and that it refuses to believe in him. And in the same vein, Peter is speaking here. If you look in Acts, he's speaking to unbelievers. And so I think that's relevant because the Holy Spirit convicts the heart of the non-believer too. So in Scripture, Peter is teaching to non-believers, and the Holy Spirit convicts their heart to repent. And if you look, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and what does he say? That the Holy Spirit will convict the world of a sin that refuses to believe in him. So a reminder to the believers in the room, when you were saved, your heart was convicted, and you repented and you came to Christ, and that was great. But there's something to note here, that in that moment, God reached down to you and moved towards you. We didn't find God. It wasn't an accident that you stumbled into him. He reached down, moved towards you, convicted your heart, and you responded. You were saved. And so I want to kind of show God's heart here. And to do that, I want to go back to Genesis. Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." I think this verse, it caught my attention. God could have let Adam and Eve continue to eat from the tree of life. And this is just before that he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. But if he would have allowed them to eat from the tree of life and achieve immorality, we would have been permanently separated from God. There would have been no reconciliation. It would have been a permanent separation. Instead, instead of just letting them live forever separated from him, he sent his son to die for us, to be tortured and killed in one of the most brutal ways that we know how. So that brings us, so conviction is a drawing agent to us, to Christ, whether we're not believers yet or believers. One thing I really like by a preacher I listened to described Christianity as a lifetime of coming back to him. You're never going to be where you want to be, and you're never as far as you think as you are. There's a lifetime of coming back. And so I want to look at where we get the word repentance. The Hebrew word for repentance, and I'm going to butcher this, so I apologize, is teshuvah. And it has a really simple definition. It's to return or to turn. It's not a mystical spell or action. Easiest way I can illustrate it, in 2021, I moved from Bondurant to Des Moines. And so that changed my route home from church a little bit. I still go down to Easton. I go to I-235, and I would turn right towards Bondurant. But in 2021, when I moved, that changed. I would go to the exact same intersection to get on I-235, but instead of turning right, I would turn left. And this is the same with sin. Once you ask forgiveness for your sin, eventually you're going to come to the intersection with the choice. And you're going to have to look at it and decide to go either towards a sin or towards Christ. But the right choice after asking for forgiveness is saying, "I don't live there anymore. That's not my home." Yeah. And turning towards Christ. So God spoke this concept to the people of Israel, you know, the big bad Old Testament God. Same thing. It's consistent throughout the Bible. If you look in Jeremiah, he makes his heart clear. This is Jeremiah 3:19-20. "And I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land, the finest possession in the world. I looked forward to you calling me father, and I wanted you to never turn from me. But you have been unfaithful. You, O people of Israel, you have been like the faithless wife who leaves her husband. I, the Lord, have spoken." So Jeremiah was prophesying this to people of Israel, and I don't know, if I was in the crowd, I think I'd be a little worried about my allergic reaction to lightning bolts. Because this is not a settling message. This is God calling them straight out. But if you go down just two verses, God makes the reconciliation simple. In verse 22, he says, "My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me." That's it. He didn't give a five-part step to get back into his good graces. He just said, "Turn back." And that's the exact same thing that Christ is asking of us. And this is God's heart to us, that we turn back to him and be in intimate relationship with him because he loves us and he loves you specifically. So a lot of times we hear people all the time say, come up here and says that, you know, God loves us. But sometimes I think we miss it. It's know that God loves you specifically. He wants you specifically. He does not want, like, the people as a whole. He wants you. It is direct and it's personal. And what I want to take away from kind of what I've taught on conviction from the Lord is it's not to condemn you. Christ is calling you closer to him. But you have a choice, and the ball's in your court, whether you're going to repent or not. I thought about when I was writing this, I could have kind of delved into the list of sins and things that we do that don't please God. But here's the fact that I know that God is working on the hearts of his people and the people that aren't his people yet. God's already working on probably each and every one of your hearts. And we either have a choice of resisting that conviction or to repent. And so God in this moment is calling us deeper to get out of the shallow end, to get past the fire insurance part of your salvation, and to be in an intimate relationship with him. So to my believers in the room, one of the best ways that I've heard, and I mentioned this earlier, is it's a lifetime of coming back to him. And that could be it. That's sometimes every day. God knows we're going to fail. He just wants us to come back when we do. Just like when Jeremiah was prophesying to the people of Israel. Turn back. That's as simple as it is. And to the not yet saved, maybe you felt conviction in your life. You felt God pulling on your heart about the way you're living or about anything. It could be a variety of things. Maybe you felt that tug on your heart. Then let today be the day of salvation. So here, what we're going to do, Kelton is going to lead us into some worship. And while that happens, maybe you've been resisting conviction. Maybe new conviction's been placed on your heart just now. And maybe you just need to surrender something. If that is you, I ask that as we worship, you come down to the altar. And the one thing I can promise you, when that happens, somebody will be here to meet you, to pray with you and to celebrate with you. I've tried to emphasize through this message, there is no condemnation. There's no judgment. We're all just trying to get closer to God.